Gospel of Luke chapter 11. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please. We love to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse here. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Dr. Luke, he was a physician. He was known as the beloved physician. Called that by the Apostle Paul. So, before we get started, is it the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, or the disciples' prayer? I had a dear lady that's been visiting here, been coming for a couple of weeks now, and last week before she left, she said, "Do you do the Lord's Prayer here?" And I said, "It just so happens that next week I'll be teaching on it." And so this morning we are going to look at what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer and see what the Lord has for us. Everybody there? Chapter 11? Okay, we've got open Bibles. The important thing is to have open hearts, right? And open eyes and open ears. So let's invite the Lord through His Spirit to be here and to speak to us through His Word. Father, thank You, Lord, Heavenly Father, for who You are. Thank You that because of Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross, those of us who believe can call You Father, Abba, Father. We thank You, Father, for Your wonderful plan in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as a ransom for sinners, as we just saw a moment ago. Thank You, Lord, that You came to seek and to save those that are lost. And what a blessing it is when we can finally say, I once was lost, but now I am found. And I just pray this morning for every person in this room, Lord, that if there be anybody here that doesn't know You as their personal Heavenly Father, that You would reveal Yourself to them today. That today would be the day of salvation. And if there needs to be tradition or ritualism untied, Lord, untie those knots. Set the captives free from man-made religion today. You Yourself said, "We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." And oftentimes, Lord, people have been ingrained with man-made religion, and it's uncomfortable and sometimes offensive to hear the truth. But Lord, Your Word is truth. And I pray this morning that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what You have for us. That we would have good soil in our hearts. That the seed of the Word would be planted deeply in rich soil. And Lord, we know that with Your Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's miracle grow. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would bear much fruit. So would You do that, please, here, Lord? And we thank You for every soul here this morning. Thank You for the blessing it is to have the freedom to worship You this morning in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning, 13 verses, it's divided into three parts. It'll take us a while to get through the first section, and the last two sections are parables, and we'll cruise right through those. So it may take us 2 or 3 hours to get through the first section. And the second section, we'll see what the Lord has for us. If you're taking notes, it's divided this way, verses 1 through 4, a pattern for prayer. Verses 5 through 8, persistence in prayer. Verses 9 through 13, the principle of prayer. So let's look into God's Word and see what He has for us here this morning. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Verse 5. "And He said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Luke's gospel, over the last 10 chapters, now headed into chapter 11, we've observed many things about the life of Christ, haven't we? One of those things that we can't help but notice, and it seems as though Dr. Luke, as the writer of this gospel, seems to emphasize the prayer life of Jesus Christ more than any of the other gospel writers. In all four gospels, it reports that Jesus habitually rose early in the morning, often before daybreak, spending time in communion with his Father. That's my first point here this morning. Prayer is communion with our Father. Open communion and communication. It's a very, very important part of our relationship with him. And many an evening was spent on the Mount of Olives, as well as other solitary places, as he spent time with his Father in quiet prayer. Dr. Luke also makes reference to the prayer life of Jesus Christ many times, especially in portraying him as the Son of Man. That's the theme of Luke's gospel. The emphasis is more on Jesus Christ being the Son of Man. And because he is the Son of Man, there is a tremendous emphasis on his prayer life. Up to this point, in Luke's gospel, we've seen in chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus even praying at his baptism. You know the story if you were here. Scripture tells us as he prayed, the heavens were opened. How awesome must that have been? But have you ever stopped to think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me, and he said, it is finished, that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, then giving us access into heaven now, once and for all. And as believers, the heavens are open to you and I to pray. Yet oftentimes when we come before the Lord to pray, we just don't keep that in mind, do we? I don't. I'm guilty of that. I'm preaching from my own convictions here this morning. Oftentimes I fail to recognize that the heavens are open. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, some incredible things happen. One of the things that always comes to mind is that the Lord loves you and I so much, and he has such an intimate relationship with you and I, that Scripture tells us in the Psalms that he keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. How cool is that? Which means that there is not one tear that you shed that is shed in vain that our Heavenly Father is not aware of. Goosebumps. Also, the book of Revelation tells us that the Father loves you and I so much that he keeps all of our prayers in a bowl. He doesn't miss one prayer. And I hope they're bowls and not thimbles. It's like many of you men and ladies when you're in the military or when you've gone away from home for a period of time. Love letters that you would keep with a rubber band wrapped around them. All those mushy, gushy little things that you said to one another that were so precious to your heart. God feels the same way about your prayers and mine. He keeps our prayers in bowls in heaven. That's how much He loves us. Also, we find in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that before He even chose the 12, His 12 apostles, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ stayed up all night long in prayer. He went up onto the mountain and He prayed all night long for those that He would choose. He spent that time in communion with God. I would hope the same holds true for you and I when we make difficult decisions, very, very important decisions, that we wouldn't flippantly shoot up a rocket prayer and say, Lord, you know my heart. How often do we hear that? Lord, you know my heart. You know, that's not a good prayer. There are some of you in this room praying about some very important things that very possibly you should probably stay up and pray all night long about. How about marriage? Are you planning on getting married? That's the second most important decision you'll make in your life. First being Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's a good thing to stay up all night and pray about. Otherwise, you'll stay up many a night wishing you had prayed. Ask my wife. Maybe a business decision. Maybe a career. Maybe a move. These are things that are very, very important to pray about. And the heavens are open to you and I who believe because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Luke 5:16, with the ever-increasing multitudes that were thronging Jesus, that were pressing against Him, Scripture tells us that He often withdrew from the crowds and went to the wilderness to pray. Because His strength as the Son of Man was dependent a lot upon His prayer life. Luke 9:18 tells us that while He was alone praying at one time, the disciples joined Him, and that's when Peter came up and made his great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was his passion for prayer that caused Jesus Christ on two separate occasions. You remember the story, one account from Matthew, the other here we'll see in Luke, where Jesus Christ took a whip of cords and He cleaned out the temple and said, you have taken my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you've made it a house of merchandise. That's the first clearance sale we find in Scripture. Prayer is important. How important? That Jesus Christ was offended that they took the church, the temple, His Father's house, which was a house of prayer, and they just turned it into money changers and hucksters, a lot of which we see today. Yet at the same time, there was something about prayer that really stirred the hearts of the 12. They watched Him. They observed Him. They spent 3.5 years with Him, watching every aspect of His life. And you know, with all that they could have requested from Him, that blows me away what we find in the first verse here. As you know, He sent out the 12. He gave them power over demons. He gave them the ability to do miracles and signs and wonders. They healed the lepers. They cleansed and they ministered to the sick and the hurting. But yet of all that they could have requested, notice what they ask. It came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray? What would we ask if we had access to the Lord like that in person? We do have access to the Lord today in person, but they had Him there physically. What would we ask for? Lord, teach us to prophesy. Or like the guy from Houston, Lord, teach us to prosper. Or TBN. But you know what they asked for? Of all that they could have asked for, they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Just as John taught his disciples to pray. With all that they could have asked for, Jesus' half-brother James, which epistle James is named after him, by the way, he's the writer, in chapter 5, verse 16, writes in his epistle that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, man is at his greatest and his highest when he is upon his knees and comes face to face with God. Wow. You know what we need in the church today? We need less email and more knee-mail. We need to spend more time on our knees. Look at the times in which we live. We need less Facebook and more face in the book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we live in perilous times. Just look at the newspaper. How about John here in verse 1? This kind of blows me away every time I come to this section of Scripture. John? John was known as a man of prayer? Well, I know John as the gnarly WWF guy with the camel hair and the beard and locusts hanging out of his mouth and preaching fire. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But do we picture John as a man of prayer? I think of him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's an evangelist. I think of him as a prophet. Jesus said there's no man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. I think of John as a martyr. He was so bold in his faith that he actually was the only one that stood up to Herod and said, Herod, you cannot have your brother's wife. And it cost him his head. John was a man of boldness. Where are the Johns today that would stand up and say, you can't do this? But yet we see that he was also a man of prayer. And I think, again, there's that connection between prayer and power. I think John's power was due to his prayer life. And John taught them to pray. Look at John's life. I don't find one blemish in what Scripture records of John the Baptist. I see no flaws. He lived a very holy and sanctified life, which means to be set apart. He lived a life before God and man that was a tremendous testimony. From his miracle birth, you remember the story? Elizabeth, 90 years old, Zechariah, older than that. Her womb was a tomb. It was dead. She couldn't conceive, yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, there was this miraculous conception. John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it was John that was actually filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. There's some ammunition for pro-life, folks. Forerunner to the Savior of the world. I am convinced that John's wisdom and power and strength and perseverance was due to his commitment in prayer. And so when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples? I'll bet that the Lord's heart was just lifted up, elated. And the heart of the Father. When they all came and said, we want to learn to pray. We'll get to verse 1 in a moment. But there's some things that I just want to clarify before we get started. I told you the introduction was a little longer than the last two parables. But I think these are some important things, especially when we talk about what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father or the disciples' prayer. You decide. But before we move into what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, I believe it's very important to clarify just a few things before we get started. Number one, the disciples did not ask Jesus to teach them what to pray, but they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, how to pray? This is a model prayer, a pattern by which we build our prayers upon this model that he has set. Point number two, this can't be the Lord's Prayer, and I'll tell you why. Because in this prayer, it asks, forgive us for our sins, and it can't be the Lord's Prayer because he was without sin. Now, if you really want to see the real Lord's Prayer, John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. That's his prayer recorded for all of us to read. But this is a model prayer. This is a pattern. This is like a skeleton to build on. Also, we are not to pray in repetition. Jesus warned about vain repetitions, praying as the heathens do. And you know what? Before I came to know the Lord, I prayed this prayer like a heathen. I didn't know the Father. I had no relationship with him. I don't remember where I learned this prayer, but I knew it and I prayed it all the time. Just in repetition, unfortunately in vain. Jesus warned against, in Matthew 6:7, praying in meaningless repetition as the hypocrites do. A couple of weeks ago, we were on LL Airlines, 15-hour flight from L.A. to Tel Aviv. And I had been to Israel, of course, before, and there were some new people that had never been there. And I just couldn't wait till we got up to about 36,000 feet and the seatbelt light would go off, because I knew what was going to happen next. The religious Orthodox Jews were going to get up from their seats and go into the overhead, and they were going to get their leather bands, phylacteries, wrap them around, for all to see, wrap them around their hands, and then they put the one in the head and the prayer shawl and the book and the whole thing, and they head to the back of the plane. And what they do there is they pray for all to see. And they bob their heads and they, you know, praying in the prayer book. And I see them looking out of the corner of their eyes, see if anybody's watching. But Jesus warned about praying in repetition. And that's what they do. And then we went to the Western Wall. Same thing. It's a neat place to go. And we think, wow, are these men, and on the women's side, there's the women's section. And wow, are they prayer warriors? Until you read what we have here before us this morning. You'll see in a moment what I mean. But he warns us not to pray in meaningless repetition as the hypocrites do. Nowhere in the Gospels or the book of Acts or the epistles do we find this prayer being used or prayed in a repetitious or ritualistic manner. And so we don't practice it that way. Otherwise, we would see in Scripture that it was being practiced and repeated in a number of different ways. As a matter of fact, Matthew's account of what is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer is different than this one here. As you'll see, this one here is a little bit shorter. This is a little bit over 60 words. Matthew's is, I think, 70-some words. Actually, this is better known as the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer, because he is teaching this prayer to them. He's teaching them this prayer. He's not praying it himself. And so he's teaching them a model prayer on how to pray. Important lesson for all of us. And when you pray, notice what he says in verse 1, verse 2. So he said, when you pray, say, and then he goes on, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And notice he says, when you pray, meaning that as believers, we're to have a prayer life when we pray. Also, the word say there in the original Greek language, when he says say, it means to lay forth your prayer before the Lord. Again, not in repetition. The word lay forth is Lego. Familiar word to my grandkids. Lego. Every time we head into the toy store, it's like Legos. And so we see here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so here we see, directly from the lips of our Lord, who has communed and communicated with his Father throughout all eternity, we have this beautiful outline of what true prayer should be. And that's why he gives it to us. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, there's no mention of where to pray. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. We can pray publicly. We can pray privately. Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed privately. We can pray everywhere and anywhere that we can go. Driving in the valley this time of the year, you need to be praying. But don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. That's all I ask. There are certain postures of prayer. And when you're driving, please keep your eyes open. Because I can swear there's some people out there praying with their eyes closed, driving up and down the streets around here lately. Also, when you look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ, his public prayers were very short and his private prayers were very long. If you come to my house or invite me to your house for dinner, short dinner prayer. You know how Jesus prayed for the food? Scripture tells us he took the bread, he broke it, and gave thanks. That's enough for me. Let's eat it while the food is hot. Well, I have some buddies. I won't ask them to pray the dinner prayer because they start off in the beginning. And I know we're in trouble now, man. Tina, get the microwave going. Word to the wise. Public prayer, short. Private prayer is lengthy. A.F. Tolleck, a man that Charles Spurgeon actually quoted, said that he who talks much to people about his problems publicly talks little of them to the Lord privately. Another lesson for the church today. Don't take all your prayers and cares to people. Take them to God first. And then if he has you go to someone for prayer, do it. We have to be very, very careful. Public prayer is short. Private prayer is lengthy. Also, Jesus didn't mention a time to pray. And again, for the religious men, and you also see this in going to Israel, 9, 12, and 3. And for the Orthodox Jews, if they're walking along and they're in the crosswalk at 12 o'clock and it's time to pray, they will take their little mat, they will unroll it, and they will get right down in the middle of the street and they'll pray, go through their prayers. Dangerous, isn't it? The posture is also important. Jesus doesn't say what posture we're to use, whether it's kneeling or whether it's laying out flat, whatever it may be, standing, sitting. And I usually tell people the all-important posture in prayer is that of the heart. We need to have our hearts bowed down before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a tremendous responsibility when we come to our Heavenly Father, who is holy and who is in heaven. That should cause us to come with fear and trembling at times. That's where the Quakers got their names, by the way. Because they had such a reverence for the name of God that they would come before the Lord quaking and fearing and trembling. Bottom line, in any place, at any time, in any posture, in any attire, and under any circumstances, prayer is appropriate. And it should be as easy as breathing. If you can breathe, you can pray. We should always be in an attitude of prayer before the Lord, shouldn't we? So when you lay forth, when you pray, notice our Father in heaven. This is the reason that many people call this prayer the Our Father. Point number one, who God is and where He is. Father in heaven. One thing I must remind you, though, is that Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples here. He's not talking to the public. He's not talking to the mixed multitude. Why do I mention that? I'm glad you asked. Because God is only your Father if you have come to Him through Jesus Christ the Son. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. John 1:12. For as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Say, wait a minute now. Aren't we all children of God? How often I hear that. Oh, we're all children of God, Pastor Joe. And I go, really? I say, He may be your creator, but without Jesus Christ, He is not your Father. And that offends some people. But what does the word of the Lord say? What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. John 8:44. Jesus says to the Jewish leaders who opposed and rejected Him, He said, you are of your father the devil. Which means there's only two families in the world today. God has no grandchildren, only children. And you can't get in on the coattails of anybody else. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if you're going to have a personal relationship with the Father. And again, it's right here in God's Word. And if I haven't given you enough evidence, how about Romans 8:14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You must be born again. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Many people stop there. You are all sons of God. Well, wait a minute. Finish the verse. By faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so it's then. And it is then alone by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Abba is the Hebrew word for father or for daddy. Isn't it great that we can call our holy heavenly Father, Daddy, Abba? On the first trip that I took to Israel, I was in the lobby of the hotel, and there was three little Jewish boys playing some game with little paper things they turned over. I don't know what it was, but that's not what I was concerned with. What blew me away was when their father came up to take them into the hotel room, one little boy looks up and says, Abba. It blew me away. Abba, Daddy, Father. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can use that same term of endearment. Abba, Daddy, Father. Is that awesome or not? And it is then and only then that we can say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second point, hallowed be your name. The word hallow is hageazo in the original Greek language, meaning his name is holy, his name is pure, his name is sanctified, his name is consecrated. Holy is the name of God. Since you got saved, don't you just cringe when someone uses your Heavenly Father or your Lord and Savior's name in vain? Like, man. Even to the traditional Jews, a lot of them, even to this very day, have such a reverence for the name of God. And you notice it in their newspapers, magazines, whenever they write the name of God, they write capital G and then dot, 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 and then a D. They will not write out the full name of God because it's holy. In the time of Christ, when the scribes would write out the parchments, what they would do is they would have to go through a ceremonial cleansing before they even picked up the pen and the ink in the parchments to write out the Holy Scriptures. And then every time in the parchments, when they came to the holy name of God, they would go and they would go through the ceremonial washings again, get a fresh pen, fresh ink, and go right back and write the name of God again. And sometimes in Scripture, you find the name of God 4 and 5 times in one verse. You ever been in the water so long, you get all parched and puckered up? Man, after one verse, these guys would all be puckered up and parched from writing just the name of God. Because they had such a reverence for God's name. Do you have a reverence for God's name today? Is it the name above every name? Is it the sweetest name of all? I think so. There's no other name. No other name like the name of Jesus. The name of God is so holy. God made the third commandment, didn't he? That you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And if you do, you shall not go unpunished. That's pretty heavy. Let me move right along on this one. Your kingdom come. We are to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And man, are we close, huh? Just pick up the newspaper. Look what's going on. Israel, earthquakes, diverse places, all this stuff going on. Israel's surrounded by your enemies. There's riots every day. And it looks as though every country around Israel is trying to overthrow their government now. And it's radical Muslims, the whole thing coming down. That means God's kingdom is getting ready to come. Whoa. Oh, what a glorious day. When Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign forever. And even as good as a democracy may be, man was never created for a democracy. Man cannot govern himself, have you noticed? Man was created to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God in him alone. Oh, can't wait to get to this new kingdom. No more elections. No more phone calls at dinner time. Political phone calls and commercials and all. Man, finished. That's one of the many blessings of heaven. What a glorious day when he comes to rule and to reign forever and ever and ever. Our forwarding address is heaven. I know a number of us have moved a number of times over the years. We'll never, ever have to say goodbye again. We'll never have to change our address again. Imagine what that would be like to cross the finish line and say, Abba, Daddy, I'm home. Wow. It almost brings me to tears to know that one day I will say, Daddy, I'm home. And you know what? I'm delighted that my mom and my dad have gone before me and others that I know and love, and they've crossed that finish line and said, Daddy, I'm home. What a glorious day. Folks, heaven's a reward. It's not a punishment. Why do people say, oh, I'm sorry that you died. So-and-so died. Thinking, man, that's a reward. It's not a punishment. If I get sick unto death, please don't pray me back. I'll come back and haunt you to the day you die. The glorious thing I look forward to is Bold Print. Joe Coleman. Graduated. God's kingdom had come. Notice, your will be done. What that means for you and I as Christians, it's no longer my will, but His will is done. Do you realize that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that you surrendered your will to Him, everything? That's why Paul writes to us that I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. We surrender everything to Him. And that's why we pray, Your will be done, no longer my will. Hallelujah. Look at all the trouble we got ourselves into by exercising our own will. And so because God is our Father and we are His children, even as Jesus said, I always seek to do the will of my Father. And that should be our desire as well, to always, always, always seek to do the will of our Father. And it doesn't mean, and if you've got a WWJD bracelet on, that's fine. But you shouldn't need a WWJD bracelet to remind you to walk in obedience to what God's Word says. His will to be done. If you get into the Word and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you walk close to the Lord, then you always want to do those things to please your Heavenly Father. Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. It's then, when we've recognized the holiness of God, who He is, where He is, and what His will is, that we can now bring our prayers and our petitions to Him. How often in our prayers, and we're looking at the model, that we put our needs above just recognizing who God is. That yes, He is our Father, and He is holy, and He is in heaven. But oftentimes we almost just barge right in, and we begin praying for my needs. But yet here, notice that there's a preparation that takes place as we come boldly and directly into the throne room of grace in time of need. And what happens when you get things lined up in the right perspective on who God is, His nature, His character, what His Word says, then you don't flippantly ask for things that God does not want you to have. That's why we have a problem with the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it people. That's not God's will, as we'll see here in a moment. Because if you're lining up with God's will, you're not going to be claiming that 7,000 square foot home up in Bighorn. You know, you're going to be content wherever you are, seeking God's will and God's desire for your life, because God knows material and morally exactly what we need, doesn't He? And so when everything is in the right perspective, so will our prayers be lined up with God's will. Thy will be done, not mine. And so notice here in the third verse, we ask for our needs and not our wants. Give us day by day our daily bread. No raise of hands, but I wonder how many of us truly ask for daily bread. That's not Western Christianity. And I joke, you know, we had the big picnic and we eat quite well in Calorie Chapel. And I do joke about, you know, In-N-Out, double-doubles or grilled onions and all that stuff. But you know what? Sometimes I'm convicted after I leave going, man, you know, am I encouraging these people to be gluttons? I hope not. I hope I don't stumble you in that way. You see, we are to rely on God for our daily provision. We don't know what it's like in America, really, to rely on God for our daily bread. How can I say that? I'm guilty. Sitting in front of the TV, pigging out, watching the Food Channel. I wonder what people in third world countries, do you know that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night? 2/3 of the world, my friend. And do you know that Americans throw 1/3 of our food out? We waste, it was in the paper last week, we waste 1/3 of the food that we have. I wonder what it would be like if they got a glimpse of American Christians and saw us sitting with this great big banquet and buffet watching the Food Channel, Man versus Food. And that's the guy that sees if he can eat 6 pounds of hamburgers in one sitting. You know, sick, sad stuff. Our pets eat better than a lot of people do in 2/3 of the world. They're obese. And again, I'm convicted. When I met Tina, she had a dachshund that looked like a pregnant football. I mean, and it, with hydroplane in shag carpeting. Just couldn't get those legs moving. But back to being serious, I don't think many of us in this room have ever stood in a Red Cross line a mile long to get a bottle of water or a piece of bread. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, in our nation, we are so greedy and so selfish, we riot and we loot when times are tough with Hurricane Katrina and other things. How sad is that? But look at these disciplined Japanese people that wait in line for one bottle of water and nobody gets out of line, and they're gracious, they love each other. What a lesson for the church, a Christian nation. And then we go out to dinner, and it's a rarity. It's almost like I'm always going, Tina, look, that family just prayed over there. It's a rarity to see a family join hands and to pray and to give thanks to God for our daily bread. One day we may have to give thanks for our daily provision. I really believe that with all of my heart. Look what happened in Japan with the earthquake, and now all of a sudden radiation to the fish, the food, everything, water. Can that not happen here? So we need to be thankful, folks. And I would encourage you today, if you go to lunch after the service, give thanks for what you have. And again, short prayer, hot food. But give thanks to God for all that you have. Verse 4. Now it's a continuation, our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Praying for daily bread is our physical needs for the body. Forgiveness is a need for the soul. The greatest need of mankind on the planet is forgiveness of sin, would you say? The greatest gift that God has given mankind is forgiveness of sins. Matthew 6, Jesus prays, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he goes on to say, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Read it yourself. Forgiveness is conditional. Jesus also tells us that before you bring your offering to me, if you have aught against anyone, go and get right with them and then bring your offering to me. That's how important forgiveness is, not only between us and God, but between us and our fellow man. Because forgiveness cost Jesus Christ everything. Forgiveness is God's greatest gift. I'm a John MacArthur freak. I love Pastor Chuck, but I would have to put John MacArthur right up there with him. And John MacArthur says this, never are you more like God than when you forgive. Never are you more unlike God than when you don't forgive. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed brutally to a cross, bleeding to death. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 4, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I used to jokingly say, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. But that's true, isn't it? People look at this and go, what's this referring to here? Does God tempt us? Didn't James say in 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted that he's tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone? Absolutely, God does not tempt anyone. What does it mean then here? I'm glad you asked. This is a prayer against presumption. How often do we hear people say, I can handle this one? We've all said that at one time or another, right? I can handle this one. Next thing you know, we're on our knees going, Lord, have mercy upon me. I've blown it again. Because we rely on our own strength. We need to pray, lead me not into temptation. The first scripture verse I memorized as a brand new Christian the day that I got saved 30 years ago was right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That there is no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. But yet with every temptation, God always provides a way of escape. Just like these doors have exits over them, God always provides an exit for you and I. And this is why we need to pray, lead me not into temptation, Lord. Lead me away from it. And you know what, folks? Sometimes you have to physically run from that bottle or from that drug or from whatever it might be. You need to run just as Joseph did from Mrs. Potiphar. You need to flee. Take off. Beat feet. Get out of there. Because Scripture says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And how many of us in this room have fallen because we thought we were strong enough and we didn't pray, lead me not into temptation? That's a good prayer to pray. I'll tell you what, I pray that almost every day before I even hit the door, because I know there's temptation out there. I am tempted just like you are. As a matter of how you probably magnify it 10 times because of what God has allowed me to do. He certainly wants to take me out big time. And I've got temptations not like I've never seen before. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You know, bigger target. Got a bullseye. You know, big bullseye. In the world in which we live, we're constantly assaulted by temptations. Look around, all directions. And our prayers that we do not fall prey to them or succumb to temptation. We need protection, deliverance, discernment, and the power of the Holy Spirit to flee these things. That's why we need to pray. You see the model kind of being built here from this frame that God has given us? How important this prayer is to pray as a model? So now that we've looked at the pattern of prayer, the next two short parables, and I promise they'll be short, have to do with persistence and principle. In verses 5 to 8, we see persistence in prayer, meaning to pray things through, don't give up. Secondly, the principle of prayer, the lesser to the greater. We see how much more. And the examples we find are the lesser, looking to mankind for help, and the how much more is looking to the greater, God, who takes care of all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Notice verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. In those days, the gift of hospitality was so, so important. And if you had someone come to visit your house and you didn't have food for them, it was a disgrace to your family. Oftentimes when we read about Jesus being in someone's house and people will come in from all directions, it's because in the Middle East, they would always leave the front door open. As long as the door was open, you were welcome to come in. But here's a situation where this guy was bedded down with his family, and the houses had 2 levels. One was a higher level for the family and with the beds where they would all sleep, and then the next level was where the livestock was. And so for the man to get up in the middle of the night, he'd wake everybody up and step over all the chickens and the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and try to get to the front door, and he'd wake everybody up in the house. So the door was closed, and here comes this guy banging on the door here. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise to give to you. Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So we see persistence in prayer. Press it through. And we're not talking, this is not an example of God being grouchy because we're praying. No, he's talking about the lesser to the greater. He's showing that our Heavenly Father is more willing. How much more is he willing to take care of our needs? If this guy would bang on the door and get his buddy up and, you know, go through all of the animals and stuff to get to the door to give him 3 packs of tortillas, I mean, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us bread? Verse 9, the principle of prayer. So I say to you, and the original Greek here is to keep on asking. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. I love this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Absolutely not. You'd be in the orthodontist's office the next day. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Give him a snake instead? How about a snake? No, it's kind of foolish, isn't it? But like I said, it's the lesser to the greater. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Answer is no, 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 right? But notice this, again, the principle of prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And by the way, I'll add my own little paraphrase. And give 10 times more gifts to your grandchildren. Those of you that are grandparents know what that's all about, right? Yeah. Spoil the heck out of them. Send them home. How much more how much more will your Heavenly Father, again speaking to believers, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How sad it is today that in many Christian circles, people treat the person of the Holy Spirit like the boogeyman. Oh, don't ask for that gift. You might start speaking in tongues and not quit for days. Give me a break. Ever since I got saved, I've been asking God almost daily for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do I have them all? No, but I'm going to keep on asking. And God is the one that's the giver, right? We worship the giver, not the gifts. And God gives us spiritual gifts. He wants to give you spiritual gifts. And you need to ask for a continual baptism of the Holy Spirit overflowing in your life. You think God is going to give you something that's bad? Absolutely not. If we, being evil, wouldn't give our kids a rock or a snake or a scorpion, duh. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the person of the Holy Spirit overflowing in your life? And you see, Satan has lied and he's put fear in a lot of denominations today. I tell you, that's of the devil, brother. But you know what? The enemy just wants to remove the power from your life. He has given us all power, hasn't he? Scripture tells us. He wants to give us all power in the overflowing person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And I would encourage you to pray for your Heavenly Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And He tells us to ask. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. As we close, the all important question now that we've seen the true meaning of the disciples' prayer is, after hearing the message this morning and seeing what Scripture says about having a personal relationship with the true and the living God, I've got to ask you, my friend, is He your Heavenly Father? Have you repented of your sins? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? Have you given it all to Him? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If not, you're trying to get there some other way. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name Jesus Christ and Him alone. If it was any different, God would have told us different. Wouldn't you go this way, that way? But you know what? There is only one way, Jose. And Josefina. And Joantina from West Covina. There's only one way. Jesus said the way to destruction is broad. And there are many people that go there. But the way to life is narrow and there are few who find it. How narrow is the way? Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if someone told you otherwise, pastor, priest, whatever they might be, they are lying to you, my friend. Thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal salvation and having a personal relationship with the true and the living God, period. But you know what? Today could be the salvation day of salvation for you. You can receive the Master. You can receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and a personal relationship with the true and the living God, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption. How can you neglect so great a salvation? And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and become part of the family of God, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we close, anyone before we close that would like to receive Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, in heaven, for your word. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every day. And Lord, your name is holy. And I thank you, Lord, that we can even say your name and pray in your name. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful model prayer that you've given us here this morning to build our prayers upon. And we would pray, Father, that you would help us to fill those bowls in heaven with our prayers. that we would spend time in communion, that we'd spend time in communication, we'd spend that precious time with you that was exemplified by your Son. Help us, Lord, to be men and women and children of prayer. Pray, Lord, that from this day forth, we would really focus in on how important prayer is. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all the tools. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we do pray for these precious souls upstairs. And we do pray for our nation, Lord. We do pray for Japan. We do pray for the whole world, Lord, for a great harvest that you would bring in your people. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you for providing our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray that you don't lead us into temptation. We would take nothing for granted, but walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life. And Lord, to you and you alone, we give all glory, honor, and praise today. And we thank you, Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Stand one more time. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture, my friends.